Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
The gospel reading today is from John 3, verses 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the Son of the God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come to the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that the deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. May we be blessed in our hearing of these words.
Let us pray. Well, God, here we are, ready to see you walking amongst us, ready to hear you calling our names and acknowledge our true nature, seeking the assurance of those long ago promises that you will abide with us for all our days and be a loving presence for all your children for all time. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Well, at least among sports fans, right? You go to any major sporting events, chances are you'll see a sign that says simply John 3:16, right? Somebody might be wearing it on a t-shirt, or maybe they've painted it on their face. Today, people parade this verse around as though it were some kind of magic formula, the mere sight of which will lead to some kind of miracle conversion. But I think if we just focus on that one verse, absent of the story that's around it, we miss the point. Our reading today from John's Gospel includes this famous verse. But I think the lectionary has us begin in the wrong spot, because for us to really discuss it, we need to back up a few verses. The beginning of the third chapter is a good place to start. For there we meet this Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's a Jewish religious leader. He comes to Jesus in the privacy of the night. Now, the author of John is the master of dramatic settings. He loves symbolism and imagery, so it's important for us to note that Nicodemus arrives at night. It's a time of unbelief, a time of ignorance, a time of temptation in John's gospel. He comes to seemingly learn more about this young rabbi, but perhaps he doesn't want his colleagues to know. He doesn't want them to know that he's interested in this Jesus guy. So maybe Nicodemus has, if not faith, maybe a little bit of faithful curiosity. Narratively, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus happens right after our reading last week, where Jesus drives out the money changers and overturns the tables. Was Nicodemus there in the temple when that happened? He was a Pharisee, after all. What could his motivation be to come see Jesus? I mean, he's a powerful man himself. He's a teacher. He's the one on most occasions who would possess the answers to the religious questions. He's not the one who would usually be posing them. Is Nicodemus really there in awe of him? Or there to trip Jesus up? Well, we don't really know. The gospel doesn't give us the answer directly, but there are some clues. I mean, at this point in John's narrative, Nicodemus is not portrayed with much sympathy. And he's coming in the night and he takes Jesus' words very literally, gets confused, and then he disappears from sight, having shown no signs of any greater understanding. But Nicodemus does appear two more times in John's gospel. First, in the 7th chapter, he offers a somewhat hesitant defense of Jesus. But then again, in chapter 20, he joins Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of Jesus, providing an extravagant amount of spices for the embalming. Has Nicodemus come to full belief at this late moment in the gospel? It's not totally clear, but maybe the author of John recognizes that while some people come to faith quickly, take the Samaritan woman who we'll hear about on Tuesday night in our worship here for Lent on the Road, others take more time. And perhaps that's what's happening with Nicodemus. Anyway, that's our backdrop, the context we need to know to set our today's reading in. So Jesus is still responding to Nicodemus, where we pick up the story in the 14th verse. UCC pastor Paul Shoup once said, "How does one preach a text that has become a cliche?" I really do think that John 3:16 has kind of become a cliche, especially because this verse has become a symbol of the conditional, exclusive branch of Christianity, one that says, you must accept the Lord Jesus for your salvation or go to hell for eternity. And so when somebody quotes this verse, I tend to roll my eyes. As I was saying in Bible study this week, yeah, I don't believe in that. I don't believe that that's what this is about. I don't believe that there's a hell that we're condemned to. I mean, I'm all about unconditional grace. But our verse is here. When you locate this verse in its proper context, I think it is a really powerful message. Most of the time, when this verse is interpreted these days, it's the opposite of the message that Jesus was trying to reach and teach to Nicodemus. Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to see God's salvation more inclusively, more expansively, casting a wide net over the world. This reading this morning articulates what Martin Luther once called the gospel in a nutshell. That God is fundamentally a God of love. And love is the logic by which the kingdom of God runs. And that God's love surpasses everything else, even justice in the end. I know not everyone reads this verse this way. After all, Jesus does say, everyone who believes will have eternal life. And that's the basis for understanding that those who don't believe will have a different outcome. But when we read on, it says God didn't send his son into the world to judge, but sent that the world might be saved through him. The world might be saved through him. Furthermore, this judgment to come is not punishment. It's the crisis that occurs to those who refuse to step out of the darkness because they are afraid of the light. Jesus says the light, in John's gospel, the light is Jesus. The light came into the world and the people loved the darkness more than the light. It's not judgment as punishment, but judgment as crisis, as tragedy, as loss. And in Jesus, God comes in love to redeem the loss, to turn that tragedy into victory, and to show true power through sheer vulnerability and sacrifice. I wonder if this is why many have come to interpret this passage as this believe or else kind of thing. Because to interpret it any other way goes against the more traditional belief system that our world and often our lives operate according to. You know, that security and safety comes not through vulnerability and sacrifice, but through power and might. We live in a world that looks for security not only through power, but also through wealth and consumption. We are taught from a very early age that we need to avoid true vulnerability and the truly vulnerable. Avoid them as well at all costs. Sacrifice, only when we can afford to. Love our enemies. Maybe if everything else is taken care of first. Vulnerability? Ew. No. No, thank you. The kind of self-sacrificing love that Jesus offers is frightening to such a world. No wonder some run and hide, as it requires us to trust nothing other than God. And most of us find it impossible to embrace Jesus' example. Except when sometimes we ourselves have been brought low by illness or loss or a broken relationship. Or we're disappointed by hopes that go unfulfilled. Or some other way which the world taught us that no matter how hard we try, no matter what position we may achieve, no matter how much money we save, yet we do all those things and we still cannot secure our destiny or save our lives. You see, only God can do that. Only love can do that. And it can be frightening to be so utterly dependent on God. And then there's one more thing that I think people find so uncomfortable about this. We don't have to do anything for God to love us. God loved the whole world so much that God sent God's only Son. Whether you believe it or not, that happened. Too often, John 3:16 is used to condemn. I can't even count the number of times in college it was used in a way in conversations trying to get me to join, like the Campus Crusade for Christ. But that kind of understanding completely ignores the key component of this verse, of this whole story. God's love. God so loved the world. God loves the world that it's not a theory for salvation. It's specific. It's precise. As precise as the incarnation itself. God loves a Samaritan woman. God loves a man paralyzed his whole life. God loves a man born blind from birth. God loves Jesus' friend dead in the tomb for days. God loves Peter, who will deny his discipleship. God so loved the world. There is so much love and power in the words of John 3:16. Extravagant love, radical inclusivity. Black leader Mary McLeod Bethune, who grew up in the late 19th century Jim Crow era South, and whom Alan Dwight Callahan described as an educator, activist, and presidential advisor, writes this. With these words, John 3:16, the scales fell from my eyes and the light came flooded in. My sense of inferiority, my fear of handicaps, they dropped away. Whosoever, it said. No Jew nor Gentile, no Catholic or Protestant, no black nor white, just whosoever. It means that I, a humble Negro girl, had just as much chance as anybody in the sight and love of God. These words stored up a battery of faith and confidence and determination in my heart, which has not failed me to this day. This is a powerful witness and reading of our text that not only appropriates it for deep personal faith, but also at the same time sees and indicates some of its wider applications. God so loved the world. Friends, it is my hope and my prayer that we'll allow ourselves to become awash in the power of the Holy Spirit and experience our own rebirths in God's love. And when we do, we will let God's love for us and for the world flow through us and out into the world as we live into this eternal life God has gifted with us. Friends, let us live in God's love. Let us live out God's love. That's why we're here, isn't it?